Today we are looking specifically at this idea of membership in a church. Membership. What do we find in Scripture concerning this idea of membership? And I'm going to be just honest at the beginning here. I've said this at the beginning of this series. This series is more topical in nature. You guys know I'm a verse-by-verse guy. That's where I feel secure and confident in just looking at a passage and walking through the text. Today is the most uncomfortable I think I've ever been in terms of just stating opinions and then trying to back them up with Scripture. This is much more of a eisegesis message than an exegesis one. But I still believe it's biblical, and I still think it's necessary for our understanding of how we operate with one another. So with that said, just realize it's a little bit different than normal. There's no central passage today. Cool? Unfortunately, you might not even need your Bibles. That sounds so bad, because all the verses are going to be up there for you. But it just sounds really bad saying that. It's the first at the way, I think. Anyway, membership. I'm going to start out just kind of talking about our family. You guys know that Christy and I, we have a rather large family that keeps getting bigger and bigger. And in addition to the four kids that you know of, we also have two dogs, Teddy and Bear. Teddy Bear. We are a big family with two dogs. And in addition to those two dogs, we also have half of a cat. those of you who know us, those of you who have been over to our home several times, know that we have this neighborhood cat, and the boys named her Wishbone, but we've also called her a Scooter after the name of the street that we live on. All the neighbors kind of chip in and feed this cat scraps, and it just kind of makes its round, and it might be there for a couple days, be gone for a month or so, and then come back for a couple days. And actually, last night, it was in front of our door. And I saw it, and I just closed the door on it, you know. Sometimes I'll bring it in, and I'm a sucker for that, but I don't feed the cat. That's Christie's issue, and Jeffrey's. I have refused to feed this cat because I really don't want to own this cat, okay? But I bring this up because there's a difference between Teddy Bear and Wishbone, all right? There's a distinct difference between our two dogs who live in our house, who we have chosen to adopt, take care of, vaccinate, feed, all this kind of stuff, right? And the cat that comes by every once in a while and gets a handout, right? Okay, so with that illustration, I'm going to be very brutally honest. In our church today, we have lots of cats that just kind of come and go from one church to another. They're not adopted, they're not taken in, they have no permanent residency within a local church. Today we're talking about membership. Membership has its privileges. And my dogs have great privileges, but the cat only receives, you know, some of those. So the importance of joining is what we're talking about, being part of the body of Christ through a local church. Okay? Talking about membership. And so let's just start out with that word member. Families have members, right? Okay. Tribes, clans have members, correct? All right. Social institutions, you know, you join a club, you become a member. And even the body has what? Members. Okay. And that is unity of one thing within a context of lots of little things. When we look at the Bible, it even refers to all the individuals of the church as members of one greater body. And class, who's the head of that body? Christ. And we are the members of that big body. All right, joined together in unity. When we read Ephesians 2:19, Paul tells us, so then you, pointing to you, lots of yous, plural, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Okay, as individuals are members of the house of God. And And like all his other letters, he's writing to a church, a body of believers. He's not writing to one person. He's writing to a local church saying, you guys, together, are members of the household of God. Likewise, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, he says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. As Jonathan Lehman has said, if we saw a foot in a jar, in a lab shelf, or if we met a daughter who hasn't spoken to her parents in 20 years, we would know in both cases that something has gone terribly wrong. All right, you're just walking through Rebecca's biology lab and there's inside a jar someone's foot. It would cause you to wonder, Rebecca, why do you have a foot in a jar? Where's the body? What happened? Because we assume that members are attached to the greater whole. Okay? We as believers are not amputated members, nor are we runaways. Okay? God has called us to be a part of His household through a local church. Because we discussed in series number one, there's lots of local churches. He has called each of us to be a member of a local little C. Central truth today, a biblical church is comprised of regenerated members who have covenanted together in the worship, the obedience, and proclamation of Jesus. A biblical church is comprised of regenerated, that means you're truly a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells within you and He's ever changing you. Regenerated members who have come together in covenant to worship the Lord, to follow the Lord, to proclaim the Lord. Okay? And if you kind of catch, read between the lines there, the end of that central truth is our mission statement, to love, to follow, to share Jesus, which was week number two together. We have bonded together as a people, all different. Different backgrounds, different ages, different genders, different ideas, experiences, baggage, all of that. But we have come together in covenant, and I'm going to talk about this in greater detail throughout the message. We've come together in covenant to worship Jesus, to obey Jesus, and to proclaim Jesus. And that's what we will be discussing today. Aren't you excited? All right. Now, to begin about membership, there's no specific verse in the Bible. There's no specific verse in the Bible that says churches have to have members on a roll. Okay, but through inference, through lots of scriptural support, I'm going to argue today that membership is still a very needed and legitimate issue within a local church. We're looking at three arguments today, and I'm going to give them to you up front. Three arguments. The early church's example, what we see in the early church and their example for membership. The exercise of church discipline, which we're going to talk a lot about next week. And then number three, the exhortations for mutual edification. We're going to talk about these three things together today. Three different arguments for a formal, institutional, structured membership. The first one, the early church's example. When we read the book of Acts, when we look at the New Testament, we see that most of Paul's letters were written to who? The church. A church. Okay, most of Paul's letters were not written to individuals, but to churches, bodies of believers. All right, 1 and 2 Timothy were written to his mentor, or his protege, Timothy. All right, he also wrote another one to another protege, Titus. He wrote one to Philemon. All right, concerning the slave kid, you know, who ran off. But all the others, Romans is to the church of Rome. 1 and 2 Corinthians to the church in Corinth. Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and the list goes on and on, right? What we read are letters that were not sent to people, but were sent to a big group of people. So what is the inference? The inference is that local churches are important, that people are supposed to gather and hear the message together. They're supposed to come together. That is the idea. That is the assumption. That's the weakest argument that I got today. They get stronger and stronger as I progress, okay? Number two, we also see that these letters were often followed, or within these big letters were letters of commendation. So in Acts 18:27, Romans 16:1, Corinthians 4:10, Paul includes names of people within that church that are identified, that are known, that he had rubbed shoulders with, that he had associated with, evidence that people were gathering, names, not just, you know, numbers, but names, rubbing shoulders. These people were commended and were being sent off to other churches. So what you read in Acts 18:27, Romans 16:1, and Colossians 4:10, is that Paul basically says, hey, Joe is on his way to your church, and I want you to embrace Joe because he's been a faithful member of this church. Number three, the number of lists that we see in the Bible. There's no formal membership list, but in Acts 2, verses 41 through 42, we read, so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. There was an initial counting of the regenerated membership of God's kingdom. I don't know if you caught that. 3,000 people were actually counted. And then as you continue to read the book of Acts, like if you look at verse 47, it says more and more were coming to know the Lord. And you get another count later on of 5,000. So God was counting. He was in the business of counting people because people matter. In Philippians 4:3, we also read, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. There's a really big list in heaven of all the names of the saints who have been declared righteous. And one day will meet their maker, be completely glorified, and be ushered into heaven. There's a list already of the official membership of God's universal church. And then 1 Timothy 5:9 through 12, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. We see that in the church of Ephesus, there was a clearly defined list of widows who would and would not receive benevolence. We got a whole bunch of lists in the Old Testament. We got some in the New Testament. Lists are not bad. What we're talking about is an official list of names of membership for the Way Fellowship Church and every other local church in God's universal church. Okay, I said my arguments get stronger and stronger. Okay, number two. All right, second, the exercise of church discipline. Our second argument for an official church membership stems from the biblical exercise of what's known as church discipline. Now, we're going to talk extensively about this next week because it's a big issue. But there is a big misnomer. There's some terrible confusion within the church today that we as Christians can't, shan't, and won't judge others. We as believers are called to judge. Each of us are called to make judgments on who? On believers, on each other. Not on the outside world. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13 says, we're not to judge the outside world, but we are to judge one another inside the house of God. And there's just a big lie from the devil that says we're not supposed to judge. And I'm going to talk extensively about that next week, okay? But on the screen here, there's four texts that you can research this week in preparation for next week's message, okay? Write this down for homework, read through them prayerfully. The one I want to point out, though, is this fourth one that's not listed, but we're going to move to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And just read a part of the passage that we'll be studying next week in greater detail. To the church of Corinth, Paul wrote, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not to rather mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." This guy was sleeping with his father's wife. And the church was doing nothing about it. In fact, they thought it was a good thing, because God was being more gracious to the forgiveness of sins. Paul, though, before a lot more conversation that we'll talk about next week, Paul says, what are we to do with that guy? You're supposed to kick him out. You're supposed to give him the boot. In the old days, this was called excommunication. Come next week. It's going to be a fun sermon. He wrote two letters to the Corinthians, all right? 1st and 2nd Corinthians, telling them, there's sin in your midst, you need to cut it out and get rid of it. Okay? In 2nd Corinthians, later on, when he writes the church again, later on, he writes this. Speaking of the same person, he writes, "For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough." What do we learn here about church discipline? There is a what? Okay, punishment about church discipline, I'm sorry. But there is a what in regard to church membership? The key word here that I want to draw out is that word majority. Okay, we're talking about church membership today. We're talking about church discipline next week. But today, church membership, there was a majority who made this decision. Meaning, what? In order to have a majority, what do you need? You need a members. You need a larger list. Okay, so the inference is you cannot exclude someone if they have never been included. You catch that? There is a biblical precedent where we're supposed to kick people out if they're unrepentant and they're not acting like Jesus and they are totally slandering the name of Jesus. There's an end step process where they go to the principal's office and they get expelled. Again, it will be a fun conversation next week. But what we pick up in terms of church membership today, you can't exclude someone unless they're first included. So we're talking about inclusiveness within the body of a local church. Number two, on this same verse, you can only have a majority if there's a defined group of people to begin with. And so what we're talking about in church membership is, what is the defined group? Who's in? Who's out? This is why we have membership classes, and we're going to have our next one on the 30th of March. Our membership classes are designed to explain what we believe. They're designed to explain the biblical principles. They're also designed to explain the biblical practices. How do we take what the Bible says and operate in that truth? And our membership class also talks about the biblical expectations for a believer. One of those might be you're not supposed to sleep with your father's wife. And a whole bunch of others. So that you've been warned, this is what we believe, these are the rules. And if there's an issue later on, we can come to you and say, hey, remember when you went through that membership class? And we talked about, you know, us together holding each other accountable for doing these things. Well, you're not doing it. Ultimately, membership classes are designed to create a covenant with one another to keep each of us accountable to what God has called us as individuals and as a local church to be about. We don't like that word accountability in our society today, but the Bible is full of this idea of accountability. So what is covenant? It leads us to our third argument for membership today. And that is the exhortations for mutual edification. Throughout the Bible, there are many exhortations, encouragements, but in a stronger manner. You know, nudgings, pushings towards mutual edification. What does edification mean? To build up. Okay? And if you look at the triangle, we're talking about three distinct groups within the membership. The elder team, which we talked about last week, the individual, and the congregation as a whole. And how do all three of these operate for mutual edification? We're going to talk about the top tier first, or the top of the triangle, elders. Okay, discussed that a lot last week. But here's the truth about membership. Remember, I know I'm kind of talking about a lot of different things, but the focus is on membership today. Why should we have a formal list of membership? I, as an elder, I, as a pastor, as an overseer, cannot fulfill my God-given role of being that pastor, of being that overseer, unless what? Unless I have members, a church that's willing for me to speak into their lives. God has given me specific God-given responsibilities, and unless I have people who are willing for me to pour my life into, I can't be a pastor. So read with me Hebrews 13:17. We don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but he's writing to the church, and actually he's writing to a bunch of Jews. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. We talked about this last week. Obey and submit. I know you guys don't like that. I don't like it either. But it's in the Bible, and we tried last week to talk about a biblical understanding of what that means. I, Doug, and Joel will stand before God one day, and He will point at us, and He will ask us three, did you steward my church well? And we will be judged more harshly than the general congregation. So understanding that as a congregation, that, you know, last night I didn't get as much sleep as I wanted because I'm processing it all, I'm responsible for everything. The willingness to obey and submit in faith that the Holy High Shepherd is speaking to His under shepherd and the church is unified for His glory. All right, I'm going to get to my point. I'm talking a lot. Hebrews 13:17, question number one. If there is no requirement for belonging, to whom will you obey and submit? If you're just out there in the world doing your stuff and you're saying, I don't need a church, how are you submitting and obeying to the leadership that God has declared should be overseeing you? So this is an argument in our world today. You know, you've heard a lot of your friends or a lot of Christians say, I don't need to go to church. They are being disobedient. Because there should be someone in their life who they are allowing to lead them. Okay, number two, looking at this verse still. If there is no requirement for belonging, for whom then will I have to give an account? Will I have to give an account to every Christian in the Valley of the Sun? Is that on me as a pastor called by God? Who am I to give account for? Every Christian in the Valley Sun? Am I supposed to be accountable to every Christian I bump into in my life? Am I have to give account to some guy, Joe, a Christian who I bumped in yesterday, who is very unfaithful with his stewardship and can't raise his kids? Is that on me when I get to heaven? Who will Jesus look me in the eye and say, did you shepherd this flock well? So, one point of the triangle here, elders, shepherds, overseers are responsible to individuals. But if I can't speak into someone's life, I can't be their shepherd. Until you join the church fully, I can't come up to you and call you out. Because technically you haven't made me your pastor. Membership is important because it establishes the parameters for elders to biblically exercise the roles God gave them. Okay, but number two, it also provides the boundaries for individuals to edify the entire body and the elder team as well. So we move on to the second part of the triangle here, talking specifically about the individual. You have been given a responsibility within God's local church. Read with me Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When someone joins a church, they're saying, I am now your responsibility, but you are also my responsibility. Here are the various responsibilities. And as you read the Bible, they come out of these verses called the one another's. You familiar with some of those? As we read the Bible, the individual believer is called to gather for worship with one another. That last verse. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Our first responsibility as a people of God is to join and gather as that people of God. Number two, we are called to love one another. This is a responsibility that each of us has to do unto one another. So can you love your brother and sister if you are never around your brother and sister? Yes or no? Is it possible to love someone if you're never rubbing shoulders with that someone? The church provides the framework where we gather, worship the Lord together, where we love one another and fulfill that obligation placed on each of our lives. Number three, we are called to live in peace and unity with one another. If you're the Lone Ranger, can you have unity with others? This is a command to do. But if you're Lone Rangering it out there, you're not fulfilling the commandment to live in unity with one another. Number four, to care for one another's physical and spiritual needs. You are called to gather as a people so that you can care for one another's spiritual and physical needs. We have some very lovely ladies in this congregation who just keep making the rounds and helping others in need. and my wife and I are very, very thankful to them this week. We are also called to be accountable to one another. That means it takes two, at least. You cannot just do it out there by your... No man is an island. John Donne, my favorite poet. We're also called to edify one another, to build up one another, to speak into the in the life. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stir up one another towards love and good works. That's a job that we're called to do. To bear one another, to pray for one another, to contend for the gospel with one another, to be an example for one another. These are commandments, guys. And if we're not involved in the church, we're not being obedient to the commandments. Okay? So this is just... Go to the next slide, Travis. This is just one part of the triangle for the individual to love all of us. But there's further commandments that you, unfortunately, I'm pointing the finger at you, have towards me, towards Doug, towards Joel. The Bible also tells you, we talked about this last week, that you're to submit and obey us as best as possible if we're living the godly life and directing it according to the Spirit and all we're all unified in faith. You're called to imitate our lives and imitate our expression of faith. The verses are there. You can double check them if you don't believe me. You are to support us financially. If you're not going to church, your tithe money is not going to help a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I said this last week. It's funny, but the two things that are commanded, or the two reoccurring things that you see in the New Testament concerning money, the only two things is about a pastor being paid and the benevolence issue of those in need. Not about buildings. Not about programs. How are we going to fund Awana this year? Not the worship team. But think about in your experience at a previous church, what are most of the fights at the budget meeting about? The pastor's salary. So, unfortunately for you, but my money goes in the pot too, you know, you're supposed to fund missionaries for the gospel of Christ. And then the last one, every single individual believer has an obligation, a responsibility to pray for his or her leader or leaders. So again, the argument is, individuals, if we're just sitting in our room watching a sermon on the internet, okay, if Joe's just sitting in his room watching a sermon on the internet, is Joe fulfilling these expectations, these requirements, these commandments? No. That's why it's so important to gather. Because it's not just about receiving. It's about giving. Pouring your life into the life of another. Okay, number three, the third part of the triangle refers to the congregation itself, the body as a whole, corporate. Okay? All right, they say membership has its privileges. But again, we're going to look at Hebrews 10:24 once again. Let us consider what? How to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. I used to read this verse and all I saw was the command to meet together. You got to meet together. You got to meet together. What I didn't see is the purpose behind meeting together. It's not just because mom drags your butt out of bed to church on Sunday because we got to go to church. That's what I experienced growing up some Sundays. Kids. We got kids in here today. But mom's dragging you out of church, or you're coming joyfully to church now to pour into the life of another. Not to listen to Pastor Scott's boring sermon, but to come and pour into someone else. That's the purpose. So as a congregation, not just as individuals doing this, but also as a body, we also have some responsibilities. And this is a carryover from last week. But there's four things that we as a church together are responsible for. Right? Number one, to settle disputes among believers. We're going to talk about this next week in church discipline. This is not the primary default obligation of the senior pastor. It is not my job to fix petty little issues between two believers. I don't know if you knew that. I can give guidance and I can lead through it, but ultimately, it's a church decision. We'll look at that next week. As a congregation, you guys, on your shoulder, your guys' responsibility is to guard against heresy from this place. From small groups in someone's home. That's on your shoulders. I said it last week. Elders are specifically called to guide and lead and to teach. So, according to Mark Dever, it's my responsibility, it's Doug's responsibility, it's Joel's responsibility to drive the car with the steering wheel. But it's your responsibility to pull the emergency brake if we're going the wrong way. It's your responsibility to turn off the ignition. You guys are ultimately responsible for what is occurring in this church doctrinally. Number three, we'll talk about this next week. But ultimately, it is the congregation's ultimate responsibility to excommunicate. It's not mine. Doug, Joel, I will never write a letter to so-and-so saying, hey, so long. According to the Bible, when we get to that very extreme point, which we never have, but when we get to that very extreme point with someone who has covenanted together with us, who has joined the ranks, and they're living in sin, and they're rebellious, and they're unrepentant, ultimately, we are supposed to assemble together as a congregation, and we are supposed to kick them out. I'm using very blunt language. Next week, I'll be a little bit more careful, but we're not dealing with that in its entirety right now. Last, as a congregation, the congregation is responsible for maintaining a faithful witness to this community and to all nations. We are currently residing in Bel Air. And if the members of this outer community drive by this church and they smell something stinky, that's on all of us. You know, the teachers who walk through these corridors, who are preparing their rooms for Monday, and the kids are going bonkers, and they're offended by it for whatever reason, that's on us. We are to together be that light for this community and every other community that we minister within. So, three arguments, okay? The early church, church discipline issue, and these commands to mutually encourage and exhort one another. What's the point today? What's the response? We believe in membership. Okay? There's no specific verse in there saying you got to be a member, but there's lots of inferences about coming together in community. And so at the Way Fellowship Church, we have a membership class. All right, our next one's going to be on the 30th. If you're interested in coming, come talk to me. Number two, becoming a member of the Way Fellowship Church requires that you not only do the membership class, but that you are baptized. Okay, if you remember the first thing at the beginning, the central truth, you may have written it down. A biblical church is comprised of what? No one's paying attention. A biblical church is comprised of regenerated members. Right? That means true believers who have had their hearts changed by the Holy Spirit and are living in surrendered life to the Lord, Jesus Christ. And then number three, at the Way Fellowship Church, we do have a covenant that we present to each person and they sign it. And one of the representatives from the elder team sign it, and that's put in a file somewhere and collects dust. But ultimately, the symbolic nature of it says, you are joining us so that we might pour into your lives and keep you accountable, and also so that you might pour into our lives and keep us accountable. and that you agree to, you know, our purpose statement, but also you agree to hold us accountable and to allow us to hold you accountable for the things that God has called us to be about. So it's called a covenant. I look out in the room, and we got a lot of married couples here. Right? And you stand in front of your future spouse, and you're in a haze. And your heart knows what you want, but you're still kind of cluttered, gentlemen, right? And she looks beautiful. And you say, I do. And she says, I do. And you get to that point where the minister says, you may kiss your bride. And what does he say after that?
Who knows?
It's been some 20-some years, right?
21 years.
21 years. So, you know, Bill's having a hard time remembering that date. You got the ring. You got the pictures. But you guys also have something else in your house, and it's called a marriage document. It's actually a copy. The original belongs to the state you got married at. But you actually have a marriage document that you guys both signed with witnesses. Remember that? You kissed the bride. The minister said, I now pronounce you man and wife. But, you know, in reality, you ain't man and wife. Until what point? Until you secretly go back with everyone else dismissed and you sign your life away, gentlemen. Women. It's worse for you, I know. All the back hair and smells. But you sign your life away on that dotted line. And you enter into a covenant with one another. Covenant is based on trust. Right? Marriage is based on trust, correct? I mean, foundation, hopefully it's on Jesus, but it's that trust in Jesus. And both of you are submitting yourself to Him and to one another through faith. And some of us have been married for a long time, some of us might be just starting out, but covenant is what we're talking about in terms of membership at the Way. We're asking you to come to a point where you trust us, you trust what God is doing in us and through us, and you want to not just be a recipient of that, but you also want to produce some of it for others as well. And you are going to trust us, and we're going to trust you, and we're going to try to be about the gospel together through His grace. Okay, so that's what that covenant thing is about. In the Old Testament, I'll get real boring real quick here, but in the old days, the Old Testament, kids, you know this, God made a covenant with Noah. Remember that? God made a covenant with Abraham. And there's lots of covenants in the Old Testament. And covenants were done by taking an animal and cutting it in half, putting one slab of the carcass on this side, putting another slab on the other side, and the two people who entered into covenant together would walk between those slabs of cut carcasses. And the symbolism was, if we break this covenant, let it be like us that happened to that carcass. Let us be cut in half. So in the old days, it was serious business. And that's why membership is important. I'm going to end with this. I'm almost done. Membership is important because it's serious business. I've been at this for 5.5 years. It's not a very long time. But in 5.5 years, I've seen marriages destroyed. I've seen people just jump off the bridge and go off the deep end. And you know these people. If you've been with us for a while, faces pop up in your head. But you know what? Of all those people, what am I to say to them if I'm not their pastor? How are we to intervene into their lives and keep them accountable if they haven't fully joined with us? I'm asking you, maybe not at this church, but a local church, for the rest of your life to understand the importance of membership, because you're giving an opportunity for the Spirit to work in your life in those moments of crisis. You're giving an opportunity for the Spirit to work in your lives through other people's crises, to where we hold each other accountable to the gospel. And He is always glorified. Amen. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you so much for your message today. I pray, Lord, that it was biblical, that it does honor you, and Lord, that we would be a people that would be obedient about it, Lord. This is not about the way Fellowship Church. I mean, this is how we operate. This is how we roll, but Lord, this is a biblical principle that I hope that we can embrace, and Lord, that not even just in our tenure here at The Way, but through the years, wherever you might send us, we see the need of this as it leads into our next message of holding one another accountable to your great commandments. Let us renew our commitment to you today. Let us renew our commitment to each other today so that we would be a unified body on purpose for your kingdom work, that you would always be glorified. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.